This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
The book of Luke, if you want to follow along for this final Sunday in the Christmas story. And sometimes I follow the theme of the candles, other times I don't. I've done both for this Advent season. But we're going to be looking at Mary, if you will, open to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read a few verses here together. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative also, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary is a very interesting character in the Christmas story. Mary, you don't know much about her, but you do know that she was not a very well-known person. She was born in backwoods country of Galilee and lived there with her betrothed, soon-to-be husband, Joseph, and they were getting ready for a wedding. And suddenly, this interruption in her plans came. And what a wonderful interruption it was. We should be open to God's interruptions in our lives, amen? We may not understand the reason for them, as Mary didn't, but if God interrupts our plans, it is for our good. May we be open to them. How many of you have ever heard the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Yes, many of us have heard. In fact, there's this a cappella group that made the song well famous in the secular world as they sang a beautiful a cappella version of it. The song has lyrics that are rhetorical questions asking if Mary knew the significance of God's interruption in her life. I'd like to read to you these lyrics. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, and the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary, did you know? The words of that song are powerful. The words of the song are poetic and beautiful. But when I read those lyrics, one thing that stood out to me is that the answers remain unanswered. The questions remain unanswered. And that's for effect, to give us wonder and praise, but I'm curious, what did Mary know about her baby boy? Because there's something significant about that baby boy, isn't there? I mean, how many of us go about our days during the Christmas season and we'll be driving through and you'll go to one house and you'll see out in the house this nativity scene. And you look at that nativity scene and you see something about that scene. What do you see? You see that there's Mary and Joseph and they're looking at the baby boy. You see that there are shepherds there and they're focused on that baby boy. You see that there are wise men there and they are looking at that baby boy. You see that there's an angel hovering there. And what is the angel doing? Looking at that baby boy. All attention is on that baby boy. And you look at that, and even if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, even if you did not grow up in a home which celebrated the true meaning of Christmas, but it was all about Santa and everything else and the materialism, even if you don't know the meaning behind the nativity, you look at that nativity scene, and what do you see? There's something about that baby boy. And so as we read these verses, we become acquainted with the significance of that baby boy. And we learn exactly what Mary did know. Mary, what did you know? Look, if you will, in verses 26 here, we see the first thing that Mary did know. I read it earlier, so why don't we jump down to verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The first thing that Mary learns about this baby boy, that we can draw our attention to, is that Mary knew that her baby boy was the only Savior. Well, how did you get that? Well, the angel said that the baby's name is to be Jesus. And that's just a name. That's just not just a title that is given to the child. The significance in the name Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. You see the parallel account of the angel. Only this time, instead of telling Mary, who already knows at this point, the angel is telling Joseph. In verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So you see the connection there, that there is a connection between Jesus and saving. And that is because Jesus' name means God saves, or the Lord saves. You see, Jesus is the English version of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua. And his name in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And so the reason why the angel is telling Mary that she is to name that child Jesus is because that child is going to be a Savior, the one who saves. And so Mary knew that her baby boy was the only Savior. And, listen now, Mary knew that she needed a Savior. You see, there are many today who believe that Mary was born without sin. They call it the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. That Mary was preserved by God to be born and did not have a sinful nature, and her whole life did not commit one sin. Over 1 billion people believe that. And I think it's interesting because Mary is so precious, and I think we evangelicals tend to shy away from Mary, lest we accidentally associate ourselves with those who exalt Mary too far. But I think we should uphold Mary. We should look to Mary as a character that we can mimic, because she, among all the women of the Bible, is one of the most beautiful of an example of a woman of God. In verse 46, Mary sings about the significance of Jesus being born to her, and she says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You see, we can look to Mary because she realized she needed a Savior. And there are so many today who walk this earth and do not think that they need a Savior. There are multiple people who are all around in this community and all the world who do not think for a moment that they need a Savior. And yet Jesus is the only Savior given to us. We are lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. And we need salvation. The angel said that Jesus would be called that name because He shall save His people from their sins. There dwells in every single human being a rebellious nature against God that only Jesus Christ can save us from. It would be as if you can imagine being on the Titanic after the Titanic struck the iceberg and is getting ready to sink. And you come to the realization that there's a lifeboat on that Titanic, and that that lifeboat is the only way that you will be saved. And imagine there are multitudes of people walking around that Titanic, just enjoying the cruise, just enjoying the ride, having a good old time. Wouldn't it be your desire for their best interest to want to tell them that there is a lifeboat for them to jump on? Wouldn't you care about them enough to want them to realize that the ship is sinking and that there is a lifeboat? Oh, but so many people, we always struggle. We feel awkward because we don't want people to think of us as weird, because we're going to walk up to that person who's playing pickleball on the Titanic and we say to them, "You know something, this ship is sinking," and they look at you weird and they keep playing pickleball, and now you feel awkward because you're weird. And the ship is sinking. I mean, the fact that the ship is sinking and that they need to jump on that lifeboat should overcome any awkward feeling in the pickleball court. Amen? And people are like, "Well, this life is so fun. We're playing pickleball and we have all these hors d'oeuvres that we can eat on the Titanic. And there are so many pleasures and wonders on the Titanic." And it's true. There are a lot of wonderful things on the Titanic, but the ship is sinking. And we share the gospel to people and they are totally satisfied in this world and the things of this world, and they don't care because they don't need a Savior, because they don't think about sin, and they're just with their kids and with their lives and doing their thing, and it's like the ship is sinking. And we need to tell them that there is born in that manger a baby to be named Jesus to save you from your sins. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Well, the problem of it is that when people eventually do sink, they are not going to be falling into the icy, cold waters of the Atlantic, but they will be placed into a very hot location called hell. And it is God's ambition to send the Lord Jesus to save people from that wrath and demise. And they have that status hovering over them. It says in John chapter 3 that he who has a son has everlasting life. He who does not have the son does not have everlasting life, for the wrath of God abides on him. But there's a Savior. The angels sang to the shepherds that there is born to them this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to realign our focus and intent to make sure that we are telling others of the Savior. Are you telling others of the Savior who is Christ the Lord? Are you here today and you didn't realize that you're sinking in the ship, that your life is coming to an end and the wrath of God because of your sin stands before Him? I have good news. Today, in the city of David, not today, there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Mary knew that her baby boy was the only Savior. What else did Mary know? Look in verse 32 of Luke chapter 1. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest." He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. What did Mary know about that baby boy? Mary knew not only that her baby boy was the only Savior, Mary knew that her baby boy was the only Son. For earlier, the angel said that she would bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. But here in verse 32, the angel says that this son will be the Son of the Highest. Now that phrase, highest, is intentional. It's not just to say that God is up there. In the Old Testament, God was often referred to as El Elyon, the Most High God. You had God and all these lesser gods with a small g, which were just fallen angels as demons wanting people to worship them. And then you had God Most High above all and over all. And here, the angel saying to Mary that the Son of the Most High is to be placed inside of her womb. For this son is not going to be a son by human means. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, and there are many who stumble over this. And I just don't understand why. There are so many liberal people who they think that the virgin birth is ridiculous. Nobody gets born without a human biological father. Adrian Rogers says this, "You see, if there were no virgin birth, there would be no sinless Christ. No sinless Christ, no atonement. No atonement, no forgiveness. No forgiveness, no hope of heaven. No hope of heaven, we would all die and go to hell." Thank God for the virgin birth. If you take away the virgin birth, the whole house of Christianity collapses like a house of cards. That son that was born to Mary was the Son of God. And I don't struggle with that. And I don't think people should. If they can come to the point to realize Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, everything else that follows should make sense. Madeline Lingle says this, "The virgin birth has never been a major stumbling block in my struggle with Christianity. It's far less mind-boggling than the power of all creation stooping so low as to become one of us." If you could prove Genesis 1:1, what struggle is there for a virgin birth, or a man in the belly of a fish, or a son standing still, or a bodily resurrection, or whatever else we read in the Bible? Now, why did Jesus come as the Son of God? It was so that He could be the perfect God taking on human flesh, so that He could be the representation of God for us. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took on flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us." So we have in our Bibles the teaching that there is one who is fully God and fully human. And so that means two things. One, that Jesus represents the Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching his disciples before he is crucified, and he tells them, he says in verse 7, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? You see, Jesus is the embodiment of all who God is. And so when you look to Christ, you see what God is like. Raise your hand if you have kids. Any of you who have kids realize that that child given to you is in some profound way an embodiment of you. You look and you see there's a correlation between how your child looks and how you look. And there's behaviors and different things that match your personality. They have their own unique personality, mind you. I know that for a fact. But there's this wonder of your child being... I have a cousin who since I can remember, I would play with my cousin. We were playmates. We were neighbors. My cousin, in every conceivable way, was a younger version of my uncle. He looked like my uncle. My uncle had a buzz cut. My cousin had a buzz cut. My uncle used to wear these sport glasses with the different colors and the angles. My cousin wore the sports glasses with the angles and the colors. My uncle was into hunting and fishing. My cousin was into hunting and fishing. My uncle was into snowmobiling. You know what my cousin loved to do? Snowmobile. In just every conceivable way, my cousin was just like my uncle. And still is. When we come to Jesus, and we see how he walked and how he talked, that's everything of who God is. But not only that, to represent God, he also became the Son, the only Son, to represent us. Because he took on flesh and he lived a life that we cannot live and did not live. A sinless life. So that when Jesus died on the cross, he represented God by being God in flesh. And he represented man by being flesh with God. So that your sins that you committed could be forgiven because they were placed on one who identified with you. And there's one more thing. Jesus came to include us in the family. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says that you all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus and believe in him, you become a part of the family. Surely in a different way, but you're adopted, you're in. God takes a lot of stock in being a part of the family. He created Italians to represent that. You're part of the fam. You see, you were brought in to be in that close unit of the family of God. And so all the blessings that God wants to bestow on Jesus as the Son, he wants to bestow on all his children as sons and daughters of God. We were talking in Sunday school. Brother John brought up the prodigal son was given the status of son. He was a son. And though he stumbled and fell and went away, he had that status through and through to the end. And if you put your faith in Christ, that is a status that you are given. A child of God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have that unique status of being in the family. And one day, there'll be a family reunion with all those who know Christ, will be together, and it'll be a great time of celebration. Mary knew that her baby boy was a Savior. Mary knew that her baby boy was the only son. Finally, in verses 32 to 33, the angel said he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What did Mary know? Not only was he the only Savior, not only was he the only Son, but Mary knew that her baby boy was the only sovereign. Here, the angel tells Mary that Jesus is going to be the King, and he will reign, and his kingdom will have no end. You know, I think it's interesting. We often call Jesus the Lord Jesus, don't we? Can you think of any other context outside of church conversations that you use the word Lord? Any other setting that you will actually say, this is Lord, or that is Lord? There may be one or two little ones, but by and large, we don't use that word in any reference other than Jesus. And the Bible, the word is used all over the place for all different kinds of people and titles. But there's only one Lord. There's only one ruler, only one sovereign, only one King. And that is the Lord Jesus. I don't know what it is about you. I was listening to a sermon recently by Eric Ludi from Ellerslie in Windsor, Colorado. And he was sharing something, a sentiment that he had. And I thought to myself, you know, I was feeling the same way. I had the same sentiment that he had. And I didn't realize, I couldn't articulate it. And he kind of spoke it. Well, there was something going on in 2020. Something that was very hard to put your finger on. So many things were going on that were really messing up this world. There was a lot of chaos. There was a lot of turmoil. And whether it was COVID or whether it was the political upheaval, whether it was the whole George Floyd thing and the rioting, or whether it was the mandates, the government stepping in and trying to dictate what we do as Christians, or whether it was the whole vaccine push or whatever it was just this great oppression. In fact, Eric Ludi talked about how there was an increase of natural disasters during that time as well. He said Colorado experienced 16 times more natural disasters that year than in previous years. It was just all this turmoil. And I think that the kingdom of Satan was exercising its power that God was allowing, because he's always in control. You know, the Bible says that there is an alternative kingdom to the kingdom of God. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Jesus, before he was crucified, said, "Now the Son is glorified. Now the ruler of this world is condemned." There is a ruler of this world that is Satan. There is a kingdom. The book of Colossians calls it the dominion of darkness. Now some people, they're not Christians and they think that they dictate what they do. They say they call their own shots and they're not under anybody's authority except their own. But the Bible teaches that they are exactly under the dominion and authority and sovereign rule of Satan, which God has permitted for a season. And they may not realize it, but the things that they do, the thoughts that they think, the actions they take, all represent their king, the evil one. And here came a baby boy who would be the Lord God with the throne of his father David, who will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There's a kingdom of light that has come into this world that is growing and conquering. And that was 2020, but I don't know what it is. And Eric Ludi said he doesn't tie it to what's happening politically, but I can see parallels, because often what happens in the physical realm is a representation of what's happening in the spiritual realm. Amen? There's a correlation between the two. And I see in our culture there's this movement of God at work bringing people into the kingdom of light. And I'm hearing people getting saved. I'm hearing people interested. Their desire, the things of God that they didn't recently. And I believe Christ is moving and I don't want to miss it. Jesus is reigning. And I pray that you and I come to the point where we realize that He is Lord of our lives. And He is reigning over our decisions. How would it change your decision making if Jesus was the sovereign Lord over your life? How would it change your decisions? How would you act if you totally and completely believed that Christ was your Lord and ruler and king? Before you answer that question, I want to give a little bit of an illustration here. And I shared this in Sunday school a few weeks ago, so you'll be familiar with it. I apologize, but it's very appropriate. How would it influence you? Well, when I was younger, I used to do Civil War reenactments. We would get together as a group and we would dress up in attire for soldiers and we would camp out in a field. And we would have a great time. And during the day, we would go out and we'd fight the battles. And at night, we'd come together and celebrate in the campground. Well, usually, there were these different groups. You had the artillery. I was not part of the artillery, but I did get to shoot a cannon, which was fun. I was not part of the infantry. My group was unique. We were called the Dismounted Cavalry because we couldn't afford horses. And usually with these gatherings, there would be someone who would represent Ulysses S. Grant. And oh, you held him in honor when he was there. But I'd say about all the times I went Civil War reenacting, there were maybe one or two times when Abe Lincoln showed up. And when we heard Abe Lincoln was coming, I tell you, things got cleaned up. And I don't know who it was, but someone in authority came to us, the Dismounted Cavalry, and said that we need two young strapping boys to escort Abe Lincoln. And I and my friend were chosen to escort Abe Lincoln. Abe Lincoln was, in a sense, Lord of our camp. And he was my Lord, and I had the opportunity to serve him. Imagine he came. And when he came, I tell you, I think it was Abe Lincoln in the flesh. He actually looked like him, like bone features, everything. It was amazing. And he came, and we had to escort him wherever he was going. We would walk there, one on each side of him. Now, I demonstrated this for Sunday school, so I'll demonstrate it for you all here. Imagine I there with my rifle escorting Abraham Lincoln. And as he marched down through the different gatherings at the campsite, interacting with people, imagine I escorted him like this. Now, how would you feel if you saw me walking in such a manner? You would think that I was dishonoring him. You would think that I should be thrown into the barracks. You would think that I had made a great offense to the cause of the Union. And yet, how many Christians do not serve the King of the Union, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet live their lives with no sense of dignity for Jesus, and not giving a care in the world that their lives are doing harm to His cause? Brothers and sisters, we need to live for the Lord Jesus. He is the only ruler over our lives. How? Now, let me ask the question one last time. How does Jesus, being the Lord of your life, influence your decision making? Mary knew that her baby boy was the only sovereign. Mary knew that her baby boy was the only son. Mary knew that her baby boy was the only Savior. Do you know? Do you know? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has He saved you from your sins? Today you can know. Do you know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, truly believing that He is all God and all human, and took upon your sins on Himself? Do you believe? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only sovereign Lord? Mary knew. May each of us know here today. Amen. The next time you see a manger and you look at that baby boy, remember that. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would please radically transform our lives so that we represent You always. Heavenly Father, I pray if somebody here needs Christ as Savior, they would call on You now. They would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have offended You. I deserve hell. You took on flesh to represent me. You took my sins on the cross. I call upon You for forgiveness. I believe that You died for me. I repent of my sin. I turn from it entirely and I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, may we all approach this Christmas season knowing that that baby boy is very, very precious. And may he be our Lord always. Thank you, Father, for what Mary knew. May we all know it. And it is in Jesus' name that all God's people say, Amen.